pleasure to introduce to you Meridel Sandberg, and I'm just going to read a little bit about her here. Meridel has spent the last 36 years advocating for vulnerable children around the globe and protecting social orphans domestically. In her work, she has helped hundreds of families adopt children and many others foster. Meridel launched Safe Families for Children Minnesota and served for 7 years as the state director. In 2017, she followed God's lead to found Together for Good. It is her joy to equip families to temporarily host children while parents are facing crisis, homeless, unemployed, addiction recovery, medical crisis, as well as coming alongside isolated mothers in relational ministry. As a founding board member of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, she is calling the church back to its historical roots, a biblical call to care for widows and fatherless across the globe. Together for Good grew out of this vision and is based on Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Meridel is the mama of 8 fabulous children, ages 14 to 36, mother-in-law to 2 amazing women and 2 awesome men. Her greatest joy is to be a grandma to her 14 grandchildren. A talented musician, she and her husband, Bruce, live in Lakeville, Minnesota, and she spends her free time reading, playing piano, and tending to her gardens. Please help me welcome Meridel, please.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Do I need to be turned up? Close. I am that woman. I never thought I'd be in this position, like the older woman. Probably could be all of your mothers, maybe even grandmothers at this point in time. And so it feels very weird because I'm not that woman. I am not that woman. I still haven't figured out what I want to be when I grow up, but real estate agent is on that list. And what else? I still feel like I know nothing and that God himself and his Holy Spirit needs to keep me on track because I just don't know anything more than you do, except that we have the ultimate source, amen. And he loves speaking to his children. And we as his children have a father who can be trusted and leaned heavily into in this work. So I have a really bad cold. I was in New York City all weekend. Yay, New York City. It was raining, freezing cold, and you can't ride anywhere, you have to walk everywhere. And so I got this cold, and I'm feeling much better today, but I sound awful and I look awful. But you are ladies who can understand that, and I decided instead of canceling, I would actually show up. It is a joy to be here. How many of you remember me being at Bethlehem? Wow. So what do you know? That would be very interesting. I was here, my husband and I were here for probably 22 years. We raised our kids here. Like she said, my oldest is Laura's 36 and has 9 children. Ruthie is 30. I better not say. Maybe I'm not supposed to say that about my daughters. Ruthie is next in line, and she's on her due with her 4th. And Theo and Amanda are going to have a baby in June. Yay, Theo and Amanda! Very excited about that. And Josh and Anna live in Fargo, and they have 2 kids. And Daniel is a flight attendant for Frontier. Isaac is at the U, and my Grace and Kaylee are at home. Teenage girls, you know, I could actually arrange some live-in babysitters for you girls. Because I am so done parenting. I'm so done. Because you never learn it. I mean, it never happens where all of a sudden you go, oh, I've got it all together. Because guess what? Every child is different, has a different temperament, has a different bent, if you will. And they are definitely bent in all the wrong ways. And part of that's my problem, because I was just too tired, right? So I just kind of said, well, Lord, just bring them along, bring them along. They are my last 2, and they are adopted. So we birthed 3 kids, and we adopted 5 times. How many of you remember the MICA Fund? Maybe, I don't know who I'm talking to in this room. Okay, amen, that's really cool. MICA Fund was a ministry here at Bethlehem that provided adoption grants to minority babies that were being needed a mama and daddy. So that was a very exciting time of our life. I'll tell that story, part of my story. Yeah. Mike and helped over 300 babies get into Christian homes here in the Twin Cities area in Minnesota. Our call to be pro-life and to be about making sure that babies could be in families. It's very exciting. On Wednesday, that's tomorrow, I will celebrate 37 years of marriage to my husband, Bruce. We are few and far between these days. And it's just been a journey and a incredible journey. And in so many ways, this place and this space is precious to me. And so thanks for inviting me. Jeanette, wherever you are, thank you for, good old girlfriends come at the right times. But anyway, my heart's desire is to just basically share my story with you this morning, that you'd be encouraged and that you'd feel stirred in your heart to called to do the next step, whatever that is for you, because it's going to be different for each one of you. I do have my Aquaphor if I need it, and I've got my water if I need it. And so depending on how this goes, we'll just roll with the punches. It's very important. If you don't take anything else away from this time, God calls us to roll with the punches, right? It happens. Life happens, and you can't do anything about it. So anyway, back in 1990, when we started the adoption process, it was actually illegal in Minnesota for a white family to adopt a black child. 1991. And that's when we heard about the MICA Fund and the opportunity to adopt. It was a crazy, all-out, glorious moment. We'd birthed three kids and done everything we could to make sure we weren't going to have any more. That's another whole theological conversation. And God calls us to adopt, and then shortly thereafter adopt again. All of our last five babies are African-American. We were able to pick them up at the hospital and or right shortly thereafter from the states of Georgia and Arkansas. And it was just a call on our hearts to be about being more than just pro-life. But for us, it was really not about the call to adopt because God adopts us. It was the call to be parents and the call to invest our lives into others that weren't going to necessarily have that option. And so that was a great journey. Back then, there weren't books on adoption. There weren't books on transracial adoption. There weren't adoption support groups. None of that exists. We felt like we were blazing a trail. And God did some amazing things in and through the people at Bethlehem in that time. But as we know, look around, the world is still pretty not very diverse, right? And the church especially. And so it's come with its own struggles and things that we couldn't have anticipated. But for the most part, God's still writing the story, right? And he knows how that's going to turn out. I don't have to know. I keep telling myself, I don't have to know the final story. Anyway, as I was journeying on that adoption world about 15 years ago, some national leaders called and asked if I'd be a part of what's now called the Christian Alliance for Orphans. Anybody heard of that? CAFO? Oh, good. You do your homework, girls. You might want to take notes on these things because this is important. Anyway, and I was asked to lead that organization, Christian Alliance for Orphans, for the first 2 years. And our goal was to call the church back to the James 1:27, pure religion is this, to care for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And what would it look like if we called the body of Christ together to say, look around, what are we doing? And what are we doing well? And obviously there's Christian adoption agencies, there's Christian orphan care work, there's, you know, World Vision, there's Compassion. How do we mobilize the church to have a better awareness of the crisis around the globe and the peril of children dying of HIV and starvation in third world countries? And the most fascinating thing that I found out about that, and just ponder this for a minute, is most churches' mission board, most churches' missionaries weren't really stopping to think about the children in the communities they were being missionaries in, but rather, you know, more about let's build a church, but instead of thinking, I mean, some were, but many weren't. When you'd ask a mission board, where's the orphan ministry in this? Where's the protection and provision for orphans? And most didn't have. And so the goal was, again, to build out that opportunity to say, church, what is your role? What is your place? If you're building wells in Zambia and next door there's a Christian school, why would we work together to build those orphanage, get rid of orphanages and get kids into families? And anyway, during that time, I had the privilege of then traveling to Haiti a couple, three times, as well as Africa, once to Zambia and three times to Uganda. And this was back, I can't even remember. Don't ask me to remember things like this, dates. But anyway, I was there. And a good friend, Trudy Norman, who also used to attend Bethlehem. Anybody know Trudy? Trudy's from Uganda. And she invited me to come and visit her village as well as her country from a different perspective, from the eyes of just someone who lived there and grew up there, to really get up close and personal with the orphans in their communities. And we went from orphanage to orphanage to orphanage, hundreds of children, hundreds of single mothers without enough of anything. And it does break your heart. Why do we have so much? Why do they have so little? And in so many ways, though, God rocked my world by saying, they are rich people with huge gifts to offer. While we were in the village, there's so much. I should have brought pictures, actually, if I was smart and knew how to do PowerPoint. Anybody in the room want to help me do that kind of stuff? Because I really could use an executive assistant. Anyway, I'm not kidding, actually. And we were at one day, spent the whole day at a clinic where women and children were getting medicine for HIV. And the lines were long, and the children were everywhere. One mama and multiple children, and a very sick mama, not able to really care for her children. And so those days that we were there, we'd show up every day and just help watch children while mamas were in line to get their medicine. And then we visited the hospital where children would have to be hospitalized, and the conditions were just, horrific. And it broke my heart, and it made me more passionate about the idea that someone's got to do something, but what does that something really look like? What is the best path for children in those situations? We were coming back to the village one night. Imagine there's no lights, there's no street lights, it's just little paths into this beautiful area where God's people were living. And I said, well, what's that little path down the way there? And she said, well, that's the path to the local little bar, if you will, where men will go and get themselves drunk and come back into the city and may or may not be with the woman that they went to bed with the night before. But that's why when you go to the HIV clinic in the morning, you only see women and children. No men, no protectors, no providers. And it was as if this light bulb went in on my head, and I realized that in so many ways, what's happening and the crisis, I don't want to minimize Africa and the crisis of the orphan, but I do want to say to you, sisters, today, that our world in America is no different than that world. The only difference is that we have systems in place to hide it from us. Because at some point in time, the church decided that we didn't want to take care of people's problems. So we pay the government to do that now. That's why we have welfare. That's why we have foster care. That's why we have, because Christians, we were called to this work. We were called to be, as a matter of fact, back in the day in the early church, writers would say, we are branded in the eyes of our enemies, the church, branded in the eyes of our enemies because of how we care for widows and orphans. They knew that the early church would be the first in line to care for the widow, the first in line to care for the orphan. And that back in the day, that was their branding. People knew the Christians because of how they acted and what they did. And it became this picture in my mind of what if. Like, what if the church stepped back into its role in society? I mean, think about it. Hospitals were named after famous Christians. Most good work, most colleges were started on the Christian faith. And why have we, as a community of believers, stepped back and away from the very call of God on the church itself? And so it kind of was a turning point for me because my adoption stories were tragic stories. You know, we think about, oh, Mary Dale adopted a baby, isn't she wonderful? And oh, this is so amazing of you to bring this poor black child into your rich white home. I know you don't say those things, but you think those things, right? Maybe not you, but other people did. And the truth is, adoption is a very sad story. And God, in his redeeming love, makes beauty out of ashes. And so while there's this huge, again, call to adopt, and I would never say don't adopt, but think twice, because you're entering someone else's brokenness and someone else's pain. So in that, all of a sudden it reminded me, okay, this child's mom had this issue, and she was living on the street. My other adopted child was trying to go to college and couldn't because of the other family systems in her world. This child's birth daddy was in prison. So what if those birth mamas that represent my five children could have had a better option, could have had more love and care and support. Like, how would things have been different? Now, obviously, God is sovereign, and he called those children into my life and my family. But what is our role? Because guess what? Most of the time, women in a crisis pregnancy don't have adoption as an option. Okay, they may be homeless. They may be struggling in a family system or without a family system. But what is, I'm losing my place here, hold on. They don't have a choice. Because guess what? If they choose, I mean, how many of you know about adoption and know about child welfare? Like, at the end of the day, if a woman terminates her rights and says, I want to make a plan for adoption, there still might be other people who have a right to that child. A birth father has to be notified. And or a grandma or a grandpa, all those people can fight. So most birth moms, because of fear that this other parent will take this child, you know, who would ever place their child for adoption knowing that the birth dad in prison might get him? Right? So what about all the women in this world who don't have adoption as an option? People think it's just so simple. The pro-life movement, you know, we think, well, she lovingly didn't abort. But at the end of the day, where is the place for her when she doesn't have that option? And in many times, doesn't have the family support system either, because the very people who would also then try and adopt her children are the people who are not safe and or functioning. Okay, so it just became a visual picture of where is the church in the community, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships. Because these women go unnoticed. We don't have to see them because they are all in a shelter because they're homeless, right? This became a burning passion for me in terms of the actual gospel and what it says. You know, God doesn't say, let's make everybody adopt. He proves his love to us by choosing us and adopting us into the family. And yes, adoption becomes a visual display, a human display of what he does in and for us. But at the same time, it isn't always God's best. And what does it look like to come alongside the weak, come alongside the poor? Because scripture's full of that as well, right? Leave behind for the poor. Leave part of your food behind so that the woman and the widow can come by and pick it up. Rescue the needy. He doesn't just say the one piece. And so, I mean, there might be people in the room who are waiting to adopt. I'm not saying don't adopt. I'm saying I want the rest of you in the room to understand the trauma that's happening in those relationships and how best to then be an actual advocate for those vulnerable children who are in that situation where mama can't. Want to know another system? Anybody aware involved in child welfare and financing for moms who are single moms living in housing that's, subsidized housing, that sort of thing? Yeah. These are real systems, real problems, real layers of opportunity to be involved. And so basically what happened out of that was that, and that experience, was that God called me deeper into the idea that, and I'm going to say this just really carefully, but there was a prevalent theme that we were going to go save children because we were going to adopt them. These orphans needed saving and rescuing. And while God calls us to that, remember, we are not the savior. And we don't need to build up more white saviors in the world. What we need to do... We are called to a better way and a bigger way and a more thrilling, exciting way to dig deep. What does it really mean to love someone? And if you love your neighbor and that neighbor is easy to love, are you really better off? I mean, can you really do this? No. What does it look like to love someone who's very different from you, who hasn't had the same sort of opportunities and or just family systems in place? We all have stories, right? Our dad left us, our mom died, whatever. Those broken pieces in our lives, they define us. And how do we come alongside and open our eyes to our neighbors and provide meaningful opportunities for new relationships so that children themselves are not hurt. Because what we know right now, and this, well, let me go back a little bit. How many of you know about safe families? Okay. You all knew that I started that here in Minnesota, right? And my that heartbeat was out of the idea that we need to do something locally for women and children specifically, but any child that's vulnerable. And God grew that into a wonderful network of families that wanted to serve in the name of Jesus. That was our goal. And over time, it became clear that some of that from the national office wasn't going to be affirmed. And so in July of this year, I stepped away from that work to start a faith-based, privately funded organization we now call Together for Good, with a similar passion and a similar vision, but we wanted to make sure that people could freely flesh out their faith by caring for others around them, as opposed to it being confused with the funding model. And that's just about the way that Safe Families was moving forward in growth and development. And I can talk to you later about that, but God began a good work in Minnesota specifically about this work and identifying the idea of who are our neighbors and how do we come alongside them in meaningful ways. And guess what? What we're finding out is that the number one indicator of child abuse and child neglect is not poverty. The number one indicator of child abuse and neglect is social isolation. Amen. You've all been there. Up in the middle of the night, who are you going to call? Crisis, husband's car breaks down, who are you going to call? How many of you have someone to call? Okay. If you don't have someone to call, your specific situation can become very vulnerable for children. Imagine this. Mom just moved here from Nebraska. This is a true story. All of a sudden, emergency surgery was needed. She's at the hospital at 10 o'clock at night with a 7 and 9-year-old and no one to call. Because guess what? Her best support lives in Nebraska. Right? So Nebraska can get here, but not till tomorrow. Right? So in those situations, children become vulnerable sitting in a police station or sitting in a hospital waiting room by themselves. Now, on the other side of things, of course, you can talk about extreme trauma where kids are in, you know, homeless and or hungry and wanting to step into that space. So the other thing we know is in the state of Minnesota, anybody want to guess how many calls come in for child protection? Anybody in the child protection world? Child welfare, anybody work for the county? No? Guess. Come on, girls. How many calls? Someone's calling saying, I'm worried about my neighbor, their kids home left alone at three years old. The whole year. Yeah, 78,000 times. And that's representing, of course, thousands more children. So if you're calling, you might be calling about 3 children, you might be calling out 5 children. What we know is in the state of Minnesota, 30% of the time, the county will step in, Child Protection Services will say, yep, this is of grave concern, we will investigate, we will come and figure out what's going on, we will remove those children temporarily so that a parent can actually, we can figure out what's going on, we'll do an investigation. 70% of the time, kids fall through the cracks. So 30%, kids are removed, go into foster care. That's why we have foster care, because there's obviously been a blatant abuse or neglect. 70% of the time, and if you watch the news, I mean, really, you could go on a large research project on this, but currently, the state of Minnesota is in trouble for both kids dying in foster care, because a foster parent wasn't doing their job, and kids dying out of foster care because no one intervened soon enough. They ignored the call. Okay? So, anybody, any foster parents in the room? Almost. Awesome. That's a good word. We are called, there's plenty of need for Christian foster parents. I'm not going to say that. But why would the church wait until a child's already harmed before we got involved? 70% of the time, we know that our neighbors and our community people are being neglected and or abused themselves by not getting the help they need, and or children themselves just aren't being protected in vulnerable situations. Now, anyway, and so that's the passion by which we then birthed Together for Good, to say, how do we come alongside parents and support them in their times of crisis? Now, do you have a crisis every single day? Well, I kind of do, but most people, you know, I lose my housing and things go way down, and then finally I get housing back and things are back up again. But life is kind of intermittent cycles of trauma, right? Things happen to us. In the same way, how do you walk alongside someone and say, we love you in the name of Jesus, we love your children in the name of Jesus, and we want to be there in meaningful ways so that we can honor your role as the mother of these children? I mean, just think for a moment about how we, you know, we all, this is a funny story, but I don't know where my time is. You got to give me a time frame. Where am I at? Someone tell me how much time I got. Okay. I'll be done way before then, promise. Okay. What we found in this work is that people want to help, but if people see that mom's homeless and that she's having a hard time because she herself was in her own little crisis, the immediate response of the Christian community is, well, she needs to consider adoption. And, you know, that isn't always the best and many times can't be. And how do we say, we're going to just come alongside and love you in the midst of your crisis. And we're going to support you. And guess what? If you need a bed, we got a bed for you. And if you need services that we can provide, how many of you need, if you need an electrician, you know who to call? Yeah. It's like you have connections. You have resources. We want to build connections for families who don't necessarily have it. So I didn't think I was going to get off on this child welfare thing, but it really is important to understand that most of the time, we need to come alongside and be support and be hands and feet and enter someone else's journey of what we might consider mess. And it's going to be uncomfortable because it's things that we aren't necessarily used to. But what we found, the beauty of Together for Good, and what we found is that as a church body builds out a team of people to care for a family, that doesn't mean that you carry the burden alone. You carry it in community with others. And so we recruit families that might host children temporarily. We recruit families that might do respite. We know this particular mom works three jobs, and so once a month we're going to give her a weekend away without her, not away, but I mean without her children. Couldn't we all use that right now? I mean, think about it just for a moment. Let's ponder. One weekend without our children. What glory that would be. Remember, girls, I've been parenting for 36 years nonstop, so I'm tired. Anyway. And I have these two teenage girls who would be live-in babysitters, no problem. I'll pay for college if you just house them. Am I being rude? Do you think that's rude? I don't know. Anyway, what's been most exciting is to see God's people step into this space and say, I can do something. And whether that's host a child temporarily, we have a system in place. We use there's government documents that will allow for me to care for your child. You give us power of attorney to do so. It's a totally legal transaction. Our volunteers are background checked and home approved and home assessed to make sure that you're a safe person. And then we have what I like to call ministry mobilization with professional oversight. Because sometimes things are going to get crazy. And sometimes we're going to find out when this child comes into care that there's cigarette burn marks all over his arm. And we're going to have to call child protection. What we know is that many times child protection does nothing. But we have to report and then support as we can. And also then respite. Could you open your home for one weekend a year? 1 week a year to say, here's a family who's serving, who's going to serve for 6 months. Could someone give them respite once a month during that season of time? And or then, what do we have? Our resources, right? If you're going to host a child, I don't want you hosting if you don't have diapers. I'd rather someone else give you diapers so it's not a burden to you. We do this well for one another. I mean, you guys probably are the best, right? Someone's having a baby. Let's make sure she gets the meals. Someone's mom died. Let's make sure they get the meals, right? We've done that for each other. What does it look like to do that outside of our own circles and out into the world who need those connections, who need that extra mama bear in their life? So it's a challenge to you to consider your options, to consider what might be in it for you, because when the body works together, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's rally together around this family or this family. I'd like to end by just telling a little story. There was a mom that we met, and this is kind of a long time of knowing this person, so it was in the old work, but she's still in our life now. She, at 12 years old, had been told by her mom, just go make as much money as you can on the street. Do I have to describe that further? And so she came to us as an adult, 26 years old, with a four-year-old boy at that point in time. And basically she said, I need help. I'm afraid for my child. My family system has one sexual abuse perpetrator and one who beats their children, so I don't have support that way. And I need your help, but I'm so afraid that my child, I don't want to put my child with you because I'm so afraid. I, like, imagine taking your child right now and bringing him to my house, okay? You've known me now for 30 minutes, and imagine the trauma that would be, just even as a stranger. So imagine even more so this mom who's courageous enough to ask for help and say, will you host my child? It didn't go well. She was I don't say this in any disrespectful way. She is a crazy woman. She has lived through the trauma upon trauma upon trauma of being used and abused by men year after year, year after year. And we said, why don't we try and get you help with getting employment? You've got some skill sets. You're a sharp girl. And she said, why would I give this up? I'm making over $100,000 a year. That scared us. But even more scared us was this little boy who's 4 years old. What's happening when she's entertaining and or working? And so we took her into care. And then one day I kind of had to say, you know, we got to get this going because you got to get your life. We got to help you do something. And she was stuck. Why was she stuck? Does anybody have any idea why she, even after getting help for 6 months, why was she still stuck? What else? Why was she stuck? Trauma. Here's what we know about trauma. We know that what happened to her at 12 was traumatic. And what happened to her at 14 was traumatic. And guess what? What we know about the psyche is that that personality, that emotional competency stops at 12. Ladies, she was a 20-plus year old woman and mother of a 4-year-old who was pretty well versed. I mean, goodly parented, wow. She was still 12. No one had helped her understand her trauma. No one had helped her. So when we talk about those people, or women in crisis, or the woman on the street who's on with, she's only known welfare and subsidized housing, it's because of the trauma in her life. I mean, seriously, women, if you want to help people, learn about trauma and what it does to the psyche and the brain. So anyway, long story short, she went off with her son again. We didn't hear from her for 3 years. One night at 8 o'clock at night, I get a phone call, and she says, Mary Dell, this is Lisa. And I was just wondering if you could tell me again, remember that one time when we met and you talked to me about the fact that I deserved a man who would love me, and I deserved a man who would protect me, and I deserved a man who would provide for me? Because all I ever heard from my mama was to make as much money as you can. And even now when I need her, she's not there for me. That's the world out there, ladies. And I know that you're busy raising babies, and you're busy, I mean, I applaud all of you for even being here on a Tuesday morning in the 3 below weather. But there's a place for us to be involved and a place to make a difference in the life of a child so that there's extra support in place. And again, I would just challenge you to consider, what is your role? Are you the person who's going to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves? Are you going to be an advocate? Are you going to be that respite provider that says, I'm going to go through the process of applying and becoming a host family with Together for Good because I believe that I can make a difference in just even 2 days of care? Two of our most exciting partnerships are with Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Heard of them? Imagine this. Judge says, lady, you're going to jail unless you go to treatment. Well, I can't go to treatment because I have no one to care for my child. But I don't want to go to jail either, because if I go to jail, my kids go to foster care. So we've been able to walk in and say, sign up, get treatment with Teen Challenge, we'll take your kids. That's a long commitment. Our other partnership is with the prison. Just last week, we had a mom, last month, in prison, who had to deliver twin baby boys. They'll be in our care for 13 months with a commitment to visit mom on regular occasions with the mom in jail. So there are multiple ways. Could you just, at the very minimum, make sure that everybody in our work has diapers when they need diapers? Or could you provide a frozen meal to a family who's doing the hard work? You don't have to leave your home. This work is no different than going on a mission trip by putting an extra chair at your table and an extra car seat in your car. So today I just ask you to consider, at this moment in your life, what is God calling you to? Most of you are going to walk out of this room and you're going to say, I got to talk to my husband. And your husband's going to say, whoa, time out. That's okay. It happens. What you need to know is that David and Allie O'Reilly, who attend this church, are already ministry leads here. So they're the people that are organizing and taking care of the families that host children here. So if you wanted to apply and join our team, they would be the people who walk through making sure you have what you need, making sure that you're filling out your application process, and then become a part of the network of care and how that works in our community. I've always said this, that proximity, you know, does involve some sort of responsibility, and this church is located right in the middle of the work. Anyway, so I'm going to pass out little cards. I really would love your information. If for no other reason than you actually get on our email list, we would love for you to we'd love for you to sign up and like us on Facebook. That would be so nice.
Anybody feel like they just got graciously schooled by Meridell? Welcome to the last however many years we've known you, and we love you. So I'm going to pray for you, yeah. And we're going to ask God for grace. Jesus, you don't school any of us in anger, in condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you brought today through Meridell, and I just ask that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God, whatever that looks like in our homes and in our families, and not to fear brokenness or mess or hurt or trauma, because you, God, are the Redeemer, and you are the one that works mightily through us. And so we just ask, God, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see ways that you might do that more. In your name we pray. Amen.